Look at your Bibles, if you would, Luke chapter number 1, and I want to discuss a little bit more concerning what was happening prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. Many of us are familiar with the first chapter of Luke, where, of course, it's really Luke is the only one who gives us an introduction to the book itself, to the letter. Luke was the doctor, we know the author of the book, but he said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are surely believed among us." And in the introduction, he lets us know that the historians and those that wanted to write down the accounts have done so. But he also goes a little further. If you look at verse number 2 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning we were witnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect, mature, complete understanding of all things from the very first," so that's really from above, "to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, and so that thou mightest know the certainty of those things." And so we see divine inspiration here. It's really understands more of verbal inspiration that he's saying, "I have received from above everything, and I put it in order so that you can actually know the certainty of those things." And so with great confidence, we can read the Word of God. Verse number 4 says, "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And so there's just something about the Christmas season, there's something about the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus that intrigues me. I know it is fascinating to you. It's kind of a mystery to some, and helps us understand a little bit more of what God desires for our day and age. But there are so many blessings during the Christmas season. One of those is that the average person is ready to greet you, and it gives you an opportunity to hand them a tract and to be able to witness to them. We have on the back table packets that we put together of Christmas tracts that you can take with you and enjoy that, being able to see the opening of people. They will greet you a little bit further. It seems like people in our culture today, though, are ready to see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There seems to be a longing for the first coming. The shepherds, they're abiding their sheep in the night, and we saw and understand and read about the first entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it kind of gets our hearts motivated. But let me just share with you that he is about to come the second time, and that ought to motivate and wake us up a little bit more. I remember reading a devotional years ago called The Abundant Living. It was written in 1942, and it was written by E. Stanley Jones. He was a Methodist. He was a doctor, but a missionary also to India. But with his writings, he wrote this: "The early Christians did not say in dismay, 'Look what the world has come to.' But in delight, they would say, 'Look who has come to the world.'" It shifts it around a little bit more. They saw not merely the ruin, but they saw the resource of that which could reconstruct a man from his ruin to be a child of God. They saw that not merely that sin did abound, but that grace did much more abound. And on that assurance, that pivot of history swung from blank despair, loss of moral nerve, fatalism, to a faith and a confidence that at last sin had met its match. And let me just share with you, no matter how dark it may seem, no matter how difficult our culture gets, the light of the gospel is still needed, and we need to push forward. You know, another blessing that comes at this particular time of year is family. If we allow ourselves the opportunity to use the celebration of Christ's birth to enhance what matters really most to God, we will glorify God during the holiday season. It seems like not long ago that our family was just praying for Andrew, our son. You might know my second son. Didn't want to mention his name, but I just did. I think about how that We were wondering if he'd ever make it home from Iraq. It seems like not long ago our family was praying for Andrew and wanted to see if he'd be able to come home safely. And he arrived home on a snowy Christmas Eve, and we were excited to go see him and to be able to grab him from the airport. Some of the most precious gifts, remember, can't be bought. And I think a lot of times we need to remember that Christmas season is a time for families to get together. Some of you are going to leave this week and be able to see family members, and you're going to leave next week. And I never shy at that, or I get upset with that. I think it's wonderful that families can be together. I personally believe, though, that the greatest gift that is ever given to me is eternal life, that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life in 1968. I was 7 years old after listening to a simple story of the love of Jesus and how that recently I had someone put on social media concerning the King James, that if you're not saved by the King James Bible, you're not saved. Can I share with you that when I was a 7-year-old boy, there was no words on the book that she showed me. There was just colors of the wordless book, that I understood the words of Jesus Christ, and I understood what I was doing, to where now I'm 63 in June, and I realize how precious the Lord Jesus Christ was to me at that particular time, but he has been my friend, and he continues to be. Someone wrote this: some gifts you can give out at Christmas are beyond monetary value. You can help mend a quarrel, too, that are in dispute. You could personally dismiss a suspicion. You could tell someone that you don't really know that you love them. Give something away anonymously. Forgive something someone has done to you. Maybe it was in the past. Turn away wrath with the soft answer. Visit someone in a nursing home. Apologize if you were wrong. Be especially kind to someone whom you work with. Give as God gave to you, give forgiveness without obligation or announcement or reservation or without hypocrisy. You think, what can I give this year? What can I do for Christmas for others? You could truly love them. Understand that you are part of his kingdom. The announcement was made here in the scriptures, and we see that in the text, and we understand, I think it's important for us to know that the Gospel of Matthew portrays Christ as the King because it's speaking to the Jew. And we see the book of Mark, it shows that Christ is the servant. That's why on Wednesday night we have, of course, the Gospel of Service going through the book of Mark. The Gospel of Luke speaks of Christ the man, of course, and the Gospel of John proclaims the deity of Jesus Christ. But I think it's important for us to just zero in a little bit, because at Christmas, we rightly think of the birth of Christ, the Redeemer, but we are conscious a little bit of the fact that he is Christ the King. It is the interesting that Luke brings this out, and Christ is as man, but now here in the text, he brings out that he is the ruling King. Look at our text, if you would, at verse number 32 and verse number 33. I love these verses, and verse number 33 is the key verse, but verse 32 says, he shall be great, giving that announcement. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Matthew puts it this way: now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? And for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And so our text then is a message that we are all familiar with, and we understand that it comes from a messenger of God, but he gives us the understanding, I think, really, in these verses, the origin of his kingship, if you would, because every kingdom must have a king. And so we must look at the origin, and we know that the origin is from above, just like when Luke was saying, I have learned these things from the very first. If you look at the Greek language on that term, it's the word anathen. And the word anathet means from above or born from above, born again. We have been born, you must be born anathen. You must be born from above. And so it's dealing with a spiritual birth. And so Luke is actually drawing us to the focus that this is all coming from the God of heaven, that there is a kingdom, but it must have a king. And his name would be Jesus. The Lord shall give unto him. I think it's interesting if you look at verse number 32, that he shall give unto him. It says also he shall reign. And I think it's important for us to know that he will be given this responsibility to reign, that he is reigning right now. Of course, he is from his throne. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44, that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9, the Bible says, and behold, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. And so we get from Luke chapter 1 all the way back to the book of Daniel and realize that it was prophesied that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, and he would set up his kingdom here on this earth, and he could actually be accepted. Then we could be part of that kingdom. And so this is speaking really of Jesus Christ, because we have the same description in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. It says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head with and his hairs were white as wool and white as snow, and his eyes like the flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, and they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same person who, of course, Daniel was speaking of, but also it is the same person that the messenger and the angel is speaking on to Zechariah and to Mary and to Elizabeth, and helping us understand a little bit more of who is about to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going to be born in a manger. And so one cannot simply begin with Jesus' birth at Bethlehem. His life on earth certainly began there, but his existence as a person did not. And he always has been, still is, and he will always be, because his birth in Bethlehem was simply the incarnation and not his origin. You see, Jesus lived forever. He is part of the Godhead. There is three that bear record in heaven, 1 John 5, verse number 7. And so we understand this, and we actually explain it by saying pre-existence, or the meaning of pre-existence then would be the pre-existence of Christ means that he is existed before his birth, before he came in the flesh. For some writers, it means that he existed before creation and before time. A denial of pre-existence almost always includes the denial of his eternality then. And that statement was made by Charles Ryrie. Simply stated, the pre-existence is a relation to Christ's physical birth at Bethlehem. And to say that he is pre-existent is to say that he existed as a person prior to the birth at Bethlehem. And so I see the importance of the pre-existence of Christ as we think of it, just an introduction here. So why is the doctrine of the pre-existence so important? Well, I wrote this a while back. Christ's pre-existence is not just a matter of academic interest, but it is the foundation on which the superstructure of the Christian faith rests. If Christ was not preexistent and came into existence at his birth in Bethlehem, then he was not eternal, and no eternal Trinity then exists. If Christ was not eternal, then he could not possibly be God or very God. He could not be the God because of one of God's attributes is the fact that God is eternal. If he is not God, then he cannot be the creator or the sustainer. And if he is not the creator and the sustainer, then he is not the redeemer. And also, if Christ was not preexistent for eternal, then he lied because he claimed to be. He actually explained himself as the great I am. And so then the question arises as to what else he might have lied about if that is not true. And so the doctrine of Christ's preexistence is a crucial element to defend his deity. And so when we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ and you have the little ones looking at a little manger scene, whether it's on a table somewhere, whether it's on a picture or last year's Christmas card, as they stare and are intrigued at that beautiful picture, they should be looking and understanding that that is the preexistent Jesus that came as a baby. Still kind of blows my mind, but it brings out the humility. The evidence of preexistence, of course, is the biblical evidence of Christ's preexistence and the eternality are virtually the same. And John connects Zechariah also with this, and we read it at Easter time. John chapter 12, verse number 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes, sitting on the ass, on an ass's colt." And so when we see Jesus in the manger, we tend to think of Savior and Redeemer and maybe even Deliverer, but we never really think of King Jesus as we look at the baby in the manger. In verse number 11 of Luke chapter 2, the Bible says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So this is clear reverence to the kingship, and I really believe that there is deity there on the anointed one. Remember, he is the Messiah, and so there is royal dignity to be looked at. When we look at Christ, there is that royal status. There is that royal sovereignty, if you would. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11 says, "And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his wife, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures and they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh," that was what they did for kings. I think there are Christmas songs that grasp this understanding. Many of us have read them. I found one earlier and I thought it was interesting because the words are all there. I think this particular one is called "Jesus Lord at Thy Birth." We see the phrase, we see it in another song, but this particular song, this is what it says: "The shepherds adore thee on bended knee. Wise men shall hasten to worship thee, Jesus Lord at thy birth. Neither silver nor gold crowns thy head, but thy Father hath crowned thee instead. With his glory and light, with his mercy and might, Jesus, Lord at thy birth." And I think we think of this because of Silent Night, Holy Night. "Silent Night, Holy Night, the Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace, Lord, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth." And every time they sing that song and I hear it, I moved with a little bit of passion because I think about how he was Lord at his birth. And so whether they realized that or not, they were on bended knee toward the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is what this season's all about, is the birth of Jesus Christ and him coming to earth. And so when we think about this understanding and when we are ready to receive this, we understand the origin of this position has come from above. And God has ordained all of this. And I think if you look at verse 32 again, "And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And so you're using the word Lord God. I love that, because this is what's used in the book of Genesis. If you were to begin reading about God in the beginning, you would see that there's a shift in the second chapter from just God to Lord God. And so that's what I'm getting at, is helping you understand that you understand that there is a God, but is he Lord God in your life? Is he the king of your life? Or is he just a scapegoat? Maybe we ought to think of this a little bit more as we think about Christmas. And so then we talk about the origin, but let's talk about the object of his kingship, and that's you and me. And really the object is all who come to him. The Bible says in verse number 33 of Luke chapter 1, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. I love that. And so we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ my king personally? Have you ever thought about that? Is he the king of your heart? Is he on the throne of your heart? Can I tell you that most of the problems that people have in this generation is because they are on their throne of their heart and God isn't? And then they wonder why they struggle. You know, it's really a no-brainer. Can I use that term? It's really a no-brainer that if God is allowing you to be living and he's helping you breathe with that incredible breathing apparatus you called your lungs, and if you're able to continue to keep them healthy along with your heart to where your blood flows rightly and you have the ability to move and to give him glory, then don't you think you ought to praise him? Don't you think you ought to give him glory this time of year? I do. And so we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ my king personally? Verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, of chapter 2. It says, the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And so someone may say that he is my Savior. He's also Israel's king. According to the verse, Jesus Christ is our king. And every soul that comes to Christ shall have peace from the Savior, but also provision from him being as king. He is the throne. He is on the throne of your heart. And then we ought to be obedient to that king. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 14, you're my friends. And if you do whatsoever I command you. So it's interesting, because you want to be a friend of God, but you do not want to do his commandments. Wouldn't Christianity be a little bit better if we didn't have to keep his commandments? Wouldn't it make more sense if we just could make up rules as we go? Couldn't we just kind of smooth through with our personality to kind of skate into heaven? Doesn't work that way. Sorry. Is he king? Is he sitting on the throne of your heart? 1 John chapter 1, of course, John in his letter wrote this, hereby we do know that we know him as Savior. If we will keep his commandments, that's the king part. And he that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I think we would like to change all of that somehow, but we cannot, because we have to go back and remember that we do not select what God chooses and what God says. And I think there are others that learn that in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and I want to start with verse number 5 or verse number 6. I could read the whole chapter to you, but because of time, I can't. But if I could get some sound, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Don't know where the sound director went there for a minute. But it says in verse number 6, and we're just to set the context, they're looking for a king, because they desire to have a king. Remember, Samuel now is in charge. Look at what, if you would, verse number 6. Of course, they were telling him in verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. They said, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. It was hard for Samuel to take, because he was hoping his sons would come up and
take his place. But they didn't. Of course, there's kind of a knife in him. So it displeased him. Look at the next verse, verse 6. But the thing displeased, and really that word displeased is kind of a friendly kind of word. If you go back to the original language in the Hebrew, it means this really displeased him. But it meant he looked at it as being evil in his eyes. Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now listen to this. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Do you know what? We're so hungry for Donald Trump to be president because we think everything's going to be fine. Let me tell you something. The same people that want Donald Trump as president better get on their knees before God and put God on the throne of their heart. Not the stock market. Not America. Because America is a wonderful place and we desire for a place that's peaceful. That's why the Amish are here. It's because they're looking for a peaceful place to raise their families. That's what we want. But let me tell you something. All of the corruption and perversion that America is sending out into the world, God is going to judge America. So if we think that there's voting a certain person in a political way, you know, you say, well, if this political person would get in, everything would be fine. No, let God, let the Lord Jesus Christ be placed on the throne of your heart. Yes, he's your Savior. Make him your Lord and say, here, all my chambers are yours. Come, rule over me. Because look at the consequence. This is what the children of Israel wanted. You talk about being relevant. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Verse number 8, according to all the works which I have done since the day that I brought thee up out of Egypt, even unto this day, whereby they have forsaken me and they've served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over. So go and then tell them this, because I'm going to give them what they ask for. You want a king? You want Trump in charge? You want Biden in charge? I'm going to give you what you asked for. That's what he's always done. People are saying, wow, Bill Clinton's in? Remember when that was all going on? I was like looking at it from the outside thinking, wow, there are people really into this when Bill Clinton got in president. He thought it was going to help us. Boy, has that hindered us as a nation. You know what we need? We need Jesus to return. That's what we need. We need Christians to repent. Stop pointing the finger. Because it's not the other person. I always want to just get a mirror and hold it up to people when they complain about what's going on in the world system. Look at verse number 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and his and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. That's what he'll do with your sons. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set the ears his ground and the reap his harvest to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Listen to this. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries. Interesting word. They will be cooks and bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your oil and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep. And he'll be. You know what it's saying? It says the taxes are going to go way up and they're going to take all of your land. And you shall cry out in that day because you're a king, which you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you unto this day. Can I share with you that I'm living the American dream? But can I tell you what? It is dissipating, because now we have all these people flooding the border, and they're coming in, and it's wonderful that they can come, but they're not doing it the right way. And if we were to do it the right way, we could organize this to where we could handle it as a nation. But you have a bunch of psychobabble, stupid people in charge, and they're ruining our country overnight. I'm not against the nations. In fact, I've been saying lately to look at the positive part that God's bringing the mission field to America. I praise the Lord for that. But if we do not wake up, you will lose your homes. You will lose everything that you have because we've got to pay for all these other things. We've got to pay for them. We've got to pay for them. Do you understand that? We pay for them. So the person in charge will take... You see what God was telling Samuel and what Samuel was telling the people? You see what's happening? Oh, it's a good thing. Man, I love it. I find someone from another country, I'm asking, where are you from? I love that accent. Where are you from? And then I know a few words, and so I talk to them, and I embarrass the people that's with me. I understand all of that. But I also understand that God has given people that have worked hard blessings, given them peace. And we see here that without God being the King of Kings, without God being the king over Israel, then no theocracy, then bring in all these other kings like other nations. Okay, let's become like all the other nations and we'll end up like Venezuela. People be fleeing America to go to someplace else where we get more freedom. That's what's going to happen, dear friend. I didn't plan to be political this morning. I'm trying to talk about Jesus and this little baby that's born in a manger and have this joy thing going on. But let me tell you something. It's deeper than that. The problem is really, really big. And if we look at this, we understand a little bit more of who Jesus is. The Bible tells us who he is. Someone said he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. I love what that great preacher would preach about the character of God and how he said that he is... mercy is everlasting, and his love never changes, and his word is enough, and his grace is sufficient, and his reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. That's describing Jesus Christ. That's who is supposed to be on the throne of our hearts, is King Jesus. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. He went on to say, he is indescribable, he is incomprehensible. He is invincible. He is irresistible. He's Jesus, the King of Kings. So what are the objects of his kingship? We are. Our heavenly King desires complete obedience, our whole heart, all of our love, all of our trust. He desires unaltered faith. He desires the best of our time, the best of our days, our first fruits of our checks. He is desiring all of that. Never for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the recipients, of knowing that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Does he have the right to be our king? There must be a breaking down first before there can be a building up, even for your own heart. And I think about how that God has helped me through the years, because my heart gets hard at times and I need him to come and cultivate my heart. And to go to the last point, we saw first of all the origin of his kingship is from above, and the objects of his kingship is all who come to him, but the obligation of his kingship is forever. And we see that in the text. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. You know, there's a lot of books out now, and some of them the best sellers on the end of America, the end of this great
Mystery America. This great experiment, if you would. Yeah, there's going to be an end to America. But there'll be no end to the kingdom of God. No end. Because the one who is king, there is no beginning and no end for him. He is forever and eternal. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we all could actually say that, but let me just read to you the next verse. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In closing, if you look one last time at verse number 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. I love this because it's given me an understanding of prophecy. Look at verse 32. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Was he called the Son of the Highest? He was. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's going to do that. The first part of it was his first coming, the first advent. The latter part of verse 32 is the second advent. It's about to take place. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." And you know what? I don't have to explain that. I think the King James does a brilliant job of being able to explain what is needed. Listen to this again. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive the meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." The word of God planted into your heart, watered by the Spirit of God, received by not only your intellect and your emotion, but also your will place you in to God's kingdom, and you will reign with him someday. Have you done that yet? If you haven't, today would be the day of salvation for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this morning you're sitting here and you say, "Pastor Howell, I've never made that decision to receive Jesus yet. I thought it was about religion." Never was. It's not about what you could do or what you could accomplish. It's about what Jesus paid for already on the cross 2,000 years ago. And maybe this morning you say, "Oh, it's clicked now. I understand." And maybe you simply raise your hand and say, "Pastor, would you please pray for me? Because I don't quite get it, but I want you to pray for me that I understand the Word of God and what you're talking about." Maybe that's you. And you would say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I desire to receive him." Is there anyone like that? Lift up your hand and put it back down again real quick so no one's looking around. Thank you for your honesty. Anybody else? "I need Jesus in my life." Anyone? Then you have all received him already. I hope you have. Then he's ready for you to move forward with your service for him. And what a great gift he's given you. Why don't you give him a gift back and serve him the rest of your life? You've spent so much time in the world. Now spend time for him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you please stand? No one looking around this morning. I'm going to pray. When I'm done, the invitation will begin. If you need to come for any reason, you come. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.